Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open up to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We're going to read a few passages from Daniel 10 and 11 today. But let me I'll tell you what we're doing over the next couple weeks before we get started. So we're going to look at Daniel 10 through 12 today. Now, I know that's a tall task, but I'm going to kind of summarize what's going on in Daniel 10 through 12. And then today, we're going to make a few very quick, direct application points from that entire chunk of Scripture. And then next week, we're going to kind of come back, and we'll use Daniel 10 and 12, but it'll be a more broad, we'll kind of use that as a jumping off point to make some broad conclusion statements about what we've learned through the entire book of Daniel. And then the following week, we'll move on, okay? So we're drawing Daniel to a close. We're getting down. We've walked through all the visions, as crazy and as weird as they may have been. And today, we're going to start kind of concluding that series by looking at Daniel 10 through 12. All right, so here's how we're going to roll, okay? Just be very specific so we're all on the same page. The verses that are behind you, we're going to read at the end, okay? So I know some of you are going to be wondering, when he going to read that verse? I'm going to read it. It's just going to be kind of at the end because we got to summarize. I got to tell you what happens in Daniel 10 through 12. And the reason we're doing Daniel 10 through 12 and not 10, then 11, then 12, like we've done 7, 8, and 9, is because Daniel 10 through 12 is all one story. It is one vision. Okay, so there's really not a way to really break it up really good because you lose the continuity of the entire story. So we're going to talk about it all today. Quickly, let me encourage you, if you haven't read Daniel 10 through 12, go back and read it this week. Now, you may have to read it once or twice, three times, maybe some of you, maybe four. That's okay, all right? But let me encourage you to go back and read it. All I'm going to do this morning is kind of get you the high points of what's going on. All right, is everybody clear where we're going today? All right, here we go. Daniel 10 starts in the third year of King Cyrus. So that's 2 years further in the future than Daniel 9. Daniel 9, you remember, is the first year of Darius, which is also the first year of Cyrus. So now we're in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Persia is now in control. Babylon is gone, and Persia is in control and has been in control for 3 years now. Daniel is still in the Babylon area, generally speaking, somewhere, because you'll see in a minute, where he has the vision is still in that area. But people, exiles, Jewish exiles, have already started to go back to Israel by the time that Daniel receives this vision. We know Daniel's in the Babylon, Mesopotamian region because he has the vision at the Tigris River. And Daniel has been mourning for 3 weeks. Now, he doesn't tell us what he's mourning about. He doesn't tell us why it's been 3 weeks. He just tells us that he hasn't eaten fine foods or drank wine for 3 weeks, and he's been in a state of mourning. And one day, he goes out with a group of people to the bank of the Tigris River, and he has this vision. And we know there's people with him because the text tells us, he specifically says, I saw whatever he's going to tell you. They didn't. They were scared and ran away. They fled and hid. Okay? So Daniel and a group are by the Tigris River. Daniel has a vision. The other people with him are scared and they run away. All right? That's kind of the setup or context for the story. In Daniel chapter 10, the vision starts, but it's still, again, kind of the setup for the main vision, which will come in chapter 11. And the first thing that Daniel sees is a brilliantly clad heavenly man. That's how I'm going to refer to him, okay? Heavenly man. And he's got all of these fine accoutrements, and he's well-dressed and bright and, like, just heavenly looking. And the man comes down, and Daniel is scared to death. And Daniel falls down. In fact, when he speaks, it's like a multitude, a choir of people are speaking. And Daniel falls asleep, basically. He's like so overcome that he falls down. The heavenly man comes down and touches Daniel, and Daniel wakes up. And then the heavenly man tells Daniel why he has come, the purpose for his coming. And here's what it says. He says, the heavenly man says, I have come to make you understand. This is important. This is crucial. Okay, you got to get this. I have come to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. All right, so what has Daniel just told us? That whatever the heavenly man is about to say, it is not for Daniel's present. It's not for the immediate present. But rather, the heavenly man says, this is for well into the future. Now, as we've asked over and over, we have to ask ourselves as 2021 readers of this passage, okay, and we're going to do that in a little bit. Is this just future for Daniel, or is it future for Daniel and future for us? Because it could be, as we've seen some of these visions are, they're future for Daniel, they're history for us. Okay? So you've got to keep that in mind. But whatever Daniel is about to be told or seen is for days in the future, from his perspective. Okay? That's what the guy says, so that's what we got to take it as. All right, so here we go. So, Daniel, at these words, Daniel is overcome again, and he's mute, he can't speak, and he lacks strength. He just, literally, the strength is just zapped right out of him. The heavenly man, or a heavenly being, comes and again touches Daniel and makes it where he can speak and gives him strength, and he's immediately re-strengthened by this heavenly being. And then, at the end of that chapter, the book is transitioning, and in verse 21, the heavenly being, or a heavenly being, says, but I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side, and this is a little weird, contends by my side except Michael, your prince, and all this kind of stuff. Don't worry about that. But what I'm saying is, the heavenly man has said, hey, I've come to tell you about things about latter days. Daniel's re-strengthened. He's made to be able to talk again. He's helped in some sense. And then the guy says, okay, now I'm about to tell you what's in the book. Like, in other words, what's going to happen? What's written in history from God's perspective, even though it's future for your perspective? And so then chapter 11 rolls right into Daniel being given this vision. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 11, the heavenly being who's giving the vision to Daniel recaps the vision that Daniel received in chapter 8. And it, just to remind you, that's the vision where you have this transition of power between the Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. And you can go back and read about that in chapter 8. But the heavenly man starts the vision out by saying, hey, remember that at some point in the future, there's going to be a transition of power between the Persian Empire right now and the Greek Empire that's to come. And look, and we know that historically happened, right? We know that happened, okay? We talked all about that several weeks ago when we read chapter 8. If you didn't catch that sermon, you can go back and watch it on Facebook, okay? So, that's verses 1 through 4. Then in verses 5 through 45, now I'm going to be honest with you, verses 5 through 45, it's tough sledding. It is tough because it is very specific, but very general from our perspective. Because what that entire chunk, and that's the main portion of the vision, 5 through 45 of chapter 11, the heavenly being that's telling the vision to Daniel, or giving the vision to Daniel, he uses two generic terms that they are kind of confusing because we're not in the same context as Daniel. He gives this story about these two kingdoms, and they're known by their geography. One's called the Kingdom of the North, and one's called the Kingdom of the South. And the whole vision is about what happens between these two kingdoms, Kingdom of the North and Kingdom of the South. Now, what I would encourage you to do, listen to me, this is going to be crucial, okay? This is going to be crucial. You have to remember, Daniel was given the vision, not you, not me. You say, Pastor, why is that important? Because Daniel didn't live in America. He lived at this time in eastern Mesopotamia, in the Babylon, Iraq, modern day Iraq, maybe even part of Iran, north, southern Turkey, kind of the Kurds area. He's somewhere in that region. So kingdom of the north and kingdom of the south means vastly different things for him than it does for you and me. Plus, the heavenly being who's given the vision has said, this is for latter times. And then the vision starts with the transition of power from the Persians to the Greeks. You have to keep that in context. Because see, if we interpret this, kingdom of the north means something vastly different than it does for Daniel. And kingdom of the south means something vastly different than it does for Daniel. See, in Daniel's context, in the context of when the vision is taking, so Daniel's in like 536 BC, and the guy says this is for latter times, and then he first starts the vision off with the transition from Persia to Greek, with the Greek Empire, we know happens under Alexander. So he's already thrown it 200 years in the future. And then he talks about Alexander's death, which is even further in the future. And then he talks about kingdom of the north and kingdom of the south. And so right there, we know, let me tell you, he's not talking about Russia. He's not talking about China. He is no more talking about Russia as the kingdom of the north than he would be South Africa as the kingdom of the south. That's not the context. He's talking about Egypt and Syria. Because after Alexander died, his kingdom was divided under multiple leaders. And the main ones that formed, one was Egypt under the rule of the Ptolemies. And then the one we talked about when we talked about chapter 8, Syria, and that whole Mesopotamian region in Turkey was ruled by the Seleucids. It's kingdom of the north, Syria. Kingdom of the south, Egypt. That's the context. Anything outside of that, we're bringing into the text. Okay? So when you think of kingdom of the south, I want you to kind of, generally speaking, think of Egypt. When you think about kingdom of the north, I want you to think about the Seleucid Empire, Syria, upper Mesopotamia. All right, we good? Because this entire section is a back and forth battle between these two empires or kingdoms. And at the beginning of the vision, the kingdom of the south, Egypt, loosely, I say loosely, okay? I'm going to give a little grade, say loosely. The kingdom of the south is absolutely winning the war. There's political dealings, there's backdoor deals, there's maneuvering politically, and all of these kind of things. But the kingdom of the south is dominating the region. And about halfway through the vision, things change. And the kingdom of the north, so not Russia, Seleucid Empire, Syria, the tables turn. And they begin to dominate the kingdom of the south. And they begin to take over regional power in that area. And in that kingdom, the vision tells us that a certain king from the kingdom of the north will rise to power. And here's how the heavenly being describes that king to Daniel. He says, he will become great. He will attain great power. He will be victorious and gain great wealth. And then, as if to put a comma, he says, but he will be bent on evil. He will be deceitful. He will fight against, and the vision is told as the Holy Covenant, i.e. God's people. He will fight against God's people. Then the vision is, then the heavenly being continues on. He says that this certain king of the kingdom of the north will persecute God's people by profaning the temple. He will take away the burnt offering. He will set up the abomination that makes desolate. He will use flattery and seducing words to seal some of God's people away. He will do as he wills. And what may be the most audacious thing that the heavenly man tells Daniel is that he will basically, should I say this right? He will want everyone to treat him as if he is God with a big G. That's what this guy wants to do. Whoever this certain king is, I think the way the text reads it is he will put himself above all other gods. Meaning, I, even though I'm immortal, just like you, he wants everybody to treat him as if he is the supreme God of the universe. The crazy part is, there was a dude who kind of actually fits this bill loosely. We've talked about him before. He was king. He was the king of the Seleucid Empire. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And much of, not all, but much of what happens in this story, he actually did. And we talked about that all. I'm not going to talk about all that again. You can go back and listen to the sermon on chapter 8, because all that's in there. But he loosely fits the bill of this guy. But the vision doesn't end right there. If it ended right there, we would stop and we would say, oh, okay, this is very similar to chapter 8. It's kind of just a rehearsal. But it doesn't stop there. The vision goes on into chapter 12. And what you'll see in chapter 12 is that the time frame of chapter 12 seems vastly different than that in chapter 11. In fact, if you begin reading chapter 12, there's some stuff about some angels fighting and all of this kind of stuff. But as you get into the vision, the speaker says, that the heavenly being telling the vision says, Daniel, that at some point in the future, your people will be delivered. And then he adds this little comma, which is a very New Testament idea. I mean, it comes across more prevalently in the New Testament. It says, everyone whose name is found written in the book. That sounds like somebody, you know, some other stuff we've heard in the New Testament, right? New Testament writers pick up on that. And so what the author is saying is that everybody whose name is written in the book, those are the ones who will be saved at some point in the future. And then he talks about how people who are already dead will be raised up, like out of the tombs. And some will go to, what the way we would phrase it, eternal life. And some will go to eternal death. Now, let's be honest. That sounds like a long time in the future from Antiochus Epiphanes and the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south, right? And the author goes on and he continues on with this very future look at things. And so again, what's going on? Remember last week we said that sometimes, and maybe even a lot of times, especially in Daniel and even in Revelation, the authors have a very, what the phrase we used was, telescopic view of the future. And we described it by when we look at mountains and we see the peaks of the mountain are really close behind each other. But what we don't see is the valleys in between those mountains. And that is exactly what is again going on here today. From the telling of the vision's perspective, Antiochus Epiphanes coming and the end of time are like, whew. What Daniel's not given in this vision is the at least 2,000 years in between, right? And you say, well, that's not chronological history. He's not giving Daniel chronological history. He's giving him an apocalyptic vision of the end. And in some point, that whatever happened with Syria and Antiochus Epiphanes was kind of like the end. I mean, put yourself in the Jewish mindset. Here's an outside emperor coming in, defaming your temple that you've rebuilt again, because the first one got torn down, and he has the audacity to put his image or his standard or his statue in the temple and then to sacrifice a pig on the altar. I mean, for them, it would have been the end of the world. Might I remind you, Mark brought up this story that I've mentioned several times, but it fits here again. And I don't remember, I wish I could find the reference where I read this. Today, right now, or right now for whenever I read this article at least, let me kind of caveat that. There was only one hog farm in all of Israel. One. And they built slats and raised the hogs walking area off the ground in Israel. And when they were kind of asked, why you do that? Remind you of the words that this guy said in modern Israel. He said, the reason we have raised elevated floors for the hogs is so that it may not be said that any hog touches the ground of Israel. That's today. We've progressed a lot since 536 BC, and I'm sure Israel has as well. But if that was their mindset today, can you imagine the end of the world idea when Antiochus Epiphanes, a pagan, might I remind you, ladies, you could not even go into the altar area, even if you were a Jew. Only men could go so far, and they couldn't even go all the way in. Priests were the only ones who were allowed in to the altar area. And so here comes a foreign dictator, a megalomaniac dictator, who waltzes in, puts a pagan statue in the temple area, and then says, bring me that fatted hog. We're fitting to sacrifice it on the altar. So for them, it would have been end of the world. For us, it's like, no, it's not a big deal. But for them, for Daniel, this vision, coupled with reality, looked like the end of the world was right there behind it. Now, we know it's not because there's 2,000 years of history in between. But Daniel is given this telescopic view so that all these cataclysmic events that would be in the life of the Jews, it seems like it's the end of the world. It's not, but it seems that way. So Daniel asked two questions, which were the natural questions that any of us would ask. He says, how long are these things going to happen? Like, how long is it going to take till all this happens? And then what's the outcome of the vision? And he's given a very cryptic answer. And I don't want you to get hung up on the cryptic part of the answer. Because when Daniel asks the question of how long is it going to be, the answer is a time, times, and half a time. And you're like, thanks. What does that even mean? One author said we should probably read it this way, and this doesn't really help anymore, but maybe helps a little bit, not a lot. He said we should read it year, years, half a year. You're like, well, how long is that? Year, years, and half a year? So your guess is as good as mine, right? Some people say, well, it's got to be 2.5 years, 3.5 years. Well, if memory serves me, I'm not a great English person. I'm more the math guy. But years is plural, so it don't have to mean two. It can mean 1,002, right? So I don't know. And then when Daniel asks the question of what will the outcome be, he's not given an answer. He just says, hey, blessed are those who wait 1,295 days. And if you do the math, that's a little over 3 years-ish. And then the guy says, but hey, even more blessed are those who wait 45 days longer. 1,335 days. And so you're like, now, wait a minute. Time, times, and half a time. 1295, 1335. So let's get our calculators out and let's figure out when this is, right? That's a fool's errand. Because no easier. And look, and for those people who want to try to fit this in the future, that's even more of a fool's errand. Because when does it start? What day? Do you start it today? Yesterday? You start it next year? Right? I mean, you don't know. And so what is the heavenly being trying to tell Daniel? One author summed it up best by relating it to Jesus' words in Mark 13:13. And here's what Jesus says in Mark 13:13. And might I remind you that Mark 13:13 is about the end of the world. And it's Jesus' talk on the end. And his disciples, if memory serves me correct, ask him a very similar question. How long? And here's what Jesus says in the middle of that talk. He says, hey, guess what, guys? Those who endure to the end, those are the people who will be saved. You think about that. Not those who start the race, but those who finish the race. Those are the ones who will be saved. And in a very similar fashion, that's exactly what the heavenly being is telling Daniel here today. Hey, Daniel's asking, here's kind of my Travis Graham paraphrasing of this. Daniel's like, hey, when's that going to happen? Hey, what's the outcome going to be? And in very cryptic language, the heavenly being is saying, hey, Daniel, it don't matter when it's going to be. You persevere till the end. It could be tomorrow. It could be 2,000, 3,000 years from now. Don't worry about it. You endure to the end. And then, guess what? The vision ends. And I don't know if it's like me. When I was reading this week, I was like, but wait. It's like that movie that ends and you're left wanting a little bit more. Like they sort of close out the story, but there's a few little ends that they left. And you're like, it's not enough ends to make a sequel. And you're just like, Daniel's kind of that way. It kind of was like, But in God's sovereignty, in God's omniscience, He's given us everything we need to know and given Daniel everything he needs to know. And so I want to draw out two really quick points, and then we'll go home. Here we go. Number one, again, we see God's character and God's action in play, but from a different perspective than what we've seen before. And I want to read our couple verses. So here we go. Daniel 10, 11. And he said to me, and that's the heavenly man. The heavenly man said to me, O Daniel, listen to this. Man greatly loved. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he spoke, when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Now, did you hear that? Can you go back to the previous slide, Miss Kathy? Did you read that? Here's one of the first things that angel says, or the heavenly man says to Daniel. Oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. Of all the things that he could have heard first, what is God telling Daniel in the third year of King Cyrus's reign, having lived there for 70-ish years? Hey, man. You're not loved. You are greatly loved. In other words, God wants you to know, the heavenly being is telling Daniel at the outset of whatever's going to happen about the future, you are greatly loved. And that message reverberates to us today. God's character and action is telling us today that no matter what goes on in the world, you are greatly loved by God. You say, well, why am I greatly loved by God? The ultimate display of God's great love for us is obviously in the cross of Jesus Christ. An innocent person dying for your sins so that He could take all of your bad and He could give you all of His good. That's the greatest show of love. And that show of love goes on day after day after day. Because listen to me. God saves you every day. Right? Because every day is a new day. And God, it's not that God, like, you lost your salvation while you were in your sleep. That's not what I'm trying to say here. But every day you experience God's salvation over and over and over and over again. Right? So, how do we see God's action in this verse? How do we see God's character? He greatly loved Daniel. Let's keep reading. Verse number 12. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, listen, this is beautiful, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God. Listen to the next part. Your words have been, what's that? Heard. And I have come because of your words. So what does Daniel hear from the outset from the heavenly man? You've been loved and you've been heard. Man, is that not, listen to me, is that not what the majority of us want in life? We want to be loved and we want to be not listened to, but heard. And he also says that because God heard your words, He came to you. And that is exactly what God is still doing for us today. He is loving us and He is hearing us. So whenever you pray, the next time you pray, and you're praying about something serious or kind of, you know, you're like, I don't even know why I'm praying about this. Whatever it is, you can have confidence to know that God is hearing you and is working on your behalf. All right. So he loved Daniel. God just says, I love Daniel. And he says, I hear Daniel. And there's one other thing. in this first section about God's character. And it's in verses 15 through 18. When he had spoken to me according to these words. So this is kind of, Daniel's kind of heard that, hey, this vision is for latter times in the future. When I had heard and he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and was mute. Remember I told you he became mute, like he's so overcome that he can't speak. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke and stood and said to him who stood before me, O Lord, by reason of the visions, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. Verse 17. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Verse 18. Again, one having the appearance of man, a heavenly being, touched me and strengthened me. And so what do we see? All right. So first, we saw Daniel was loved. Then we saw Daniel was heard. And in this section here, we see that Daniel was helped. He fell down, like he was overcome. He was overcome and he was like, couldn't even talk. And the Lord said, hey, I'm going to give you strength to talk. And then he says, I'm overcome with the weight of this vision that pains have come over me and I have no strength. He was zapped of all his strength. And the heavenly being comes down and figuratively, so to speak, puts his hand upon him and says, you know, hey, be strengthened. And immediately Daniel's tongue was loosed and strength filled his body. And what we see is that in the times of greatest need or in times of need in our life, God is there to help us. And he does the same thing for us that he does for Daniel. So what do we see? God's character in action, in play. He loved Daniel, he heard Daniel, and he helped Daniel. And he is doing the same thing for you and I today. Now I want to bring out one other quick point. We got maybe one or two more minutes. Here's the last thing that we learned from this passage. All right? Here's the last thing that we learned from this passage. So the first aspect is what God does in us, for us, through us, and all that. But here's the second thing, and this comes out later in the book. I think it's in chapter 11, verses 32 through 33, and then down in chapter 12. I've got it on your outline that fortitude equals light. What I really mean by that is that the only way we're going to make it, and the only way that Daniel says his people in latter times, the only way the heavenly man says that God's people in latter times are going to make it, is if they have fortitude, if they have guts, if they have gumption and strength on the inside that allows them, that wills them through, so to speak, the tough times of life. And he says, here's what the heavenly man is telling Daniel in the vision. He, that's that great leader of the king of the north, kingdom of the north. He says, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate, listen to what this says, but the people who know their God, the people who intellectually, emotionally, physically, psychologically, theologically know their God, shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble and all that kind of stuff. Did you hear what he said? Those who know, those who have the fortitude on the inside are given the fortitude they need for the outside battle that's going to come. And here's the key. It's only those who have the fortitude to continue with the Lord that later on in the vision are described by the heavenly being as those who are as bright as the sun and who shine like stars in the sky. Remember, Jesus talks about this in very similar language in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And there Jesus talks about a city on a hill. He tells the people listening, you're the light of the world. And a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then he goes on and says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather they put it on a stand and it lights the whole house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. And Daniel is that same, Jesus is picking up on that same imagery that Daniel says. And what both of them are conveying to us today is that we are called to be lights in a dark world. But the only way that your light continues to shine is if you have the fortitude of spirit to press on in and through the darkness. You don't have a light. Well, let me rephrase that. You may shine bright for a little while, but if you don't have the fortitude, you will fizzle out quickly. Right? And Daniel is saying, don't let that be said of you. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Rather, you and I, those of us who follow God, we are supposed to light a dark world. We are supposed to be like a city on a hill with no light around us. And therefore, we are supposed to shine brightly in the darkness. But the only way we can continue to do that is if we have the fortitude of spirit that I would say is built off of God's character and action, knowing that no matter what happens in our life, God loves us. Knowing that no matter what happens, God hears us. And knowing that no matter what happens, God helps us. And if we will, that will be in us, and we will know that intellectually, and we will know that psychologically and theologically, then we can have the fortitude to go out and be a light and shine as bright as the stars. Right? And Daniel is saying, so we'll kind of close with this. Hey, I don't know when the end's going to come. Time times half a time, 1,295, 1,335, whenever it is. We've got to have the perseverance to keep on going. And we have that by relying on and knowing God's character and action, that He hears, that He loves, that He helps us. And then that gives us the fortitude to walk, as David would say, through the valley of the shadow of death. And as we're walking through and we continue on with fortitude, we will shine as bright as the stars. And that way we, as Jesus said, can show our good works and others may give God the glory as well. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.